Today we're going to be reading from Colossians 1, 15 to 23. If you could turn with me in your Bibles and we'll read this together. And a fantastic poem all about Jesus and how supreme He is. So, Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray together before we really start talking about God's Word. God, we acknowledge that this is Your voice speaking to us, and we desire our hearts to be transformed by You. And so as we come before You, we exalt You and we recognize that You're God. And we ask that You speak to us. We ask that You open up our hearts and our minds to hear from You this morning. Thank You for this church family, the love that we can have for one another. And as people go through various struggles and trials, that we can stand together with them in their challenges. And I pray that as a church, we can be growing as disciples, growing in love, and You'll be doing a good work in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've called this one, Who Do You See as Supreme? Because really, it's exalting Jesus as supreme as over everything else. You know, you go into a room sometimes, you're at a party, there's a bunch of people around, someone walks into the room and people start whispering. Do you know who that is? Maybe it's someone important or someone kind of who's risen through the ranks in that particular circle, and people want to know, you know who that is? Because they elevate that person. And when somebody important is in the crowd, do you notice how people often kind of gravitate towards them? And they're like, I want to know that person. I want to be with that person, and I want to associate with them. And here, we're learning about Jesus and who He is. And we gravitate to what is seen as supreme. Because when we recognize who Jesus is, we're drawn to Him. Jesus' whole ministry, people kept doing that, right? They kept coming to Him and saying, who is this guy? Remember after Jesus was on the boat and He calmed the storm? He spoke and the wind and the waves obeyed His voice. And His followers, what did they ask? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey Him. King Herod had heard reports about Jesus and all that He was doing. And he asked, who is this guy? Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the whole city is astir, and they're all asking the question, who is this? People want to know who this Jesus is. Last week, we looked at the prayer in the beginning of Colossians, and the prayer was really asking God, and we spoke and we asked God together, God, fill us with the knowledge of Your will so that we can live lives worthy of You. Now, in order to know God's will, we need to know who God is, because God's will and His character are inseparable. So as we get to know who God is, we know what He desires for us and how He would have us to live so we can live our lives pleasing to Him. So it only makes sense that we come to this passage today after the prayer of saying, God, we want to be filled with the knowledge of Your will. And now it says, and here's who He is. And in describing who He is, it goes right to the Son. It goes right to Jesus, and it says, this is who He is. And it gives a fantastic description, one of the best descriptions of Jesus in the entire Bible we're looking at today. And so as we discover Jesus, we We want to ask in our own hearts, will we be drawn to Him? As we discover Him, we don't want to just stop and say, okay, I got all the intellectual parts and I know it. But we want to gravitate towards Him as we see Him as supreme. And so even now, commit in your own heart to say, Jesus, show me who You are. Let me know You and experience You that I may be drawn to You. So in this passage, it's saying that Jesus is supreme. I love it where it says, so that in all things He might have the supremacy. The first area we see is supreme is over all of creation. There's creation and then there's His whole new creation, which we'll also look at. But Jesus is supreme over all of creation. And the first thing it says is the Son is the image of the invisible God. How can we know God? I remember talking to a guy a while ago on the street and very spiritually minded, and he was saying, God is so far beyond us, this invisible God, that it's impossible for us to know Him. There's that whole analogy of the blind people touching different parts of the elephant, right? One person's like, ooh, there's the trunk, and the other guy's the big ears, and the other guy these great big legs, and they all see something different. And when we come to try and know God, this invisible God, how on earth can we know Him? And apart from God revealing Himself and making Himself known, we can't. It's not like we can just make up in our mind, I think God should be like this. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter what we think, but God tells us who He is. And here it's saying that the Son is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at His Son. How many of you flash pictures on your phone? Want to see my grandkid? Right? Want to see my puppy? Whatever it is. And it's like, there's the image. That's a little bit what it's like. And here's Jesus. And it's more than just a picture of God. He is God. They say that seeing is believing. And how can we see an invisible God? But then when we look at Jesus, God become flesh and He dwelt with us. Jesus says in John 14:9, whoever's seen Me, he's seen the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible visible. When we go rock climbing, my kids bought me this pair of glasses. And these glasses have these slanted mirrors on them. Because when the guy above you is way up there, you're kinking your neck all day looking at him and pulling on the ropes. So with these glasses, you just look straight ahead, but then the mirrors point up and you see the guy above you. It's good until the guy falls and it pulls the rope and you want to go forward a little bit, and then you're not actually looking at where you're at, and I always crash into the rock and it's terrible. I imagine I'll get used to them one day. But with these slanted mirrors, you look forward in order to look up. And with Jesus, He's the image of the invisible God, and we want to look up and we want to know who God is. But in order to do that, just look forward and look at the person of Jesus, and He will give us the picture of who God is. And this is good news for us because it says we can see and know God. And don't we all have that longing in our heart of what's out there? Who's over all? Who's King of all creation? And we know that we can know and we can see God. So the Son is the image of the invisible God, and then it goes on to say He is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. Now lots of people, especially the Jehovah Witnesses, they'll take this verse and they'll say, see, Jesus is born. God created Jesus, He's a creature, He isn't God, and they diminish Jesus in this, and they have a misunderstanding of what this word firstborn actually means. Now, the first century Jews, when they heard firstborn, yes, they would think of the one who was born chronologically first in the family, because that was kind of how it worked. But more the substance behind it was first in rank, more than just first in sequence or first in time. But they knew that King David, who was the youngest of all of his brothers, was called the firstborn, because he was elevated to be king. He was firstborn, not because he was born first. He was born a lot later than all his brothers. But he was firstborn because he was first in rank and in position. And so this is talking about Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. In other words, He is the highest rank in all of creation. There was no one like Him. He is above all else. This is important for us to know, because if He's saying He is the highest rank. He is the greatest position. He is the most glorious. Won't he be the one that we gravitate towards? When he walks into the room and everyone says, "You know who that is?" It's like, I want to know him because he is the most important. He is the firstborn over all creation. Then it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus is the creator. And when we look back at Genesis 1 and God spoke, here's the word of God, Jesus speaking into creation and all of creation coming into being. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there were some Jews in that church. They'd have no problem with this whole concept of a creator. We know the scriptures. We know that God created, no trouble at all. There are also a lot of people that came from pagan backgrounds that worshipped all the different gods of the Greek mythology and the Romans. And they would have had all these different myths and all these different origin stories. So in seeing there's one creator God, they'd say, well, that kind of makes sense, but there's that creator and this part and all these different myths and origin stories. But both of these groups would have really had to wrestle with the idea of the creator coming and being part of his creation, walking on this earth with us. And here it's saying that here's Jesus, this man that they knew, he's the creator, and he came to earth with us. Now, Canadians, what do we think about creation? Right? We've been steeped in this whole idea of science. We can prove evolution because we can look at all of these different things. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't know how all of that works. In November, we're bringing in a guest speaker during one of the weekends who's going to talk about creation science. To say, well, let's look at science, but with the presupposition there's a God and a creator, and looking at different alternatives. But as Canadians, especially growing up in our school system, we've been taught, God? No. It all just happened and evolved. And I'm not sure, but my theory is we don't have so much of a trouble as Canadians with the actual science and the understanding that God may be there. But my guess is that if deep down inside we know, if we acknowledge that there is a God and he did create us, the implications of that, does that mean he owns the earth? Does that mean he's the Lord and Master? Does that mean we need to submit to him? Much easier just to believe in chance, right? And so here this passage is saying, no, there is a creator. And that creator entered into his creation, and he is the one who's created everything. And I love how it says it. He's created things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And we can stand on the shore, and we can watch the pounding surf bash against the rocks and feel the breeze on our faces, and we can know, these things that I see have a creator. You can go to Campbell River and walk across the suspension bridge and watch the water tumble over the falls and just stand in awe going, we have a creator. You can walk through the forests, climb up the mountains. You can go all around and you can see creation, and you can look at the flowers in the spring, the leaves turning colors in the fall, and say, we have a creator who made all of this. And it's not just the things that are visible. We're down to the invisible, the microscopic, the spiritual powers and authorities out there. Everything in all of creation has been made and is owned by the creator. That the huge and vast down to the teeny tiny. Went for a walk at one point, and along the trail, a school had put up, here's where the earth is. And then proportionately, 50 meters down the road, here's where the moon is. And then farther way down there is where Mars is, and all these planets out to the sun, and just how far and vast it is. And when you compare all the proportions, it just boggles the mind, let alone how distant the stars are, and further galaxies. It's all been created. And here it says it's all been created by him, and it's been created for him. For the pleasure of Jesus, the Son, it's been created for him. And not just the visible, but the invisible. The rulers and the authorities here in our spirit, here in our own earth. People are putting signs on their lawns of different colors and different names saying, here's the ruler and the authority I want to elect. Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. It is no surprise to Jesus what's going to happen on election day. He's controlling things. He knows what's happening. He sees what's taking place. And then there's the whole spiritual realm that we don't really even see or know or understand, but we know is there and we know exists. And it's all been created by Him and for Him. And in knowing that Jesus is Creator and that He's supreme over all creation, then we know He is the Lord. And we bow before Him and we submit to Him. And then it carries on and it says, He is before all things. He's eternal. He is this one that He was talking with the Pharisees, and He says, before Abraham was born, like thousands of years ago, I am. And it's not just I was, but I am, because He is eternal. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is holding all things together. Now we see that Jesus is the Creator, and He created this whole world, but He didn't just wind it up like a clock and now it just goes, but He continues to hold all things together. But we recognize that creation has been marred by sin. The curse of sin is on creation. And Romans 8 talks about this world as if it's groaning, saying, when will we be redeemed? Because things aren't as they should be. There's floods that devastate us. There's forest fires that take away our forests. Right near the time of writing, when Paul wrote this letter, the year AD 60, a massive earthquake struck the city of Colossae, completely obliterated the whole city, and yet he still confidently writes that Jesus holds all things together. He created things, and it's broken, and it's marred, and creation is groaning, and yet Jesus still sustains it. Even in these earthquakes, when the world is shaken, Jesus is Lord over all. He's holding the atoms together so there isn't just this big atomic reaction and the world blows up. He allows the sun to keep shining. Jesus is very different than that image of Atlas holding the world on his stooped shoulders, just kind of sunken over, hanging on for a little bit longer. Here's Jesus. In Him, all things hold together. So because Jesus is supreme over all creation, what does that mean for us? Right? What impact does that have on our afternoon today? Or what we do this evening and tomorrow? How does this change us? It can give us a confidence, can't it? Especially when the world is shaken. Especially not just creation, but our own lives and relationships are shaken and broken by sin. It tells us Jesus is still supreme. Nothing's taken Him by surprise. Wouldn't it also humble us before Him? Because often I feel like king of my own universe, right? I'll make things happen. I'll plan things. I'll accomplish things. And then we step back and we see that all things were created by Him and for Him. And it humbles us before God. And it's hard to be humbled before God because I want to be boosted up. And yet, when we recognize our position, doesn't it give us great joy to know that Jesus is King over all? And so the prayer was, fill us with the knowledge of Your will. And now we see this is the character of God, this He is eternal Son who is created and supreme over all things. And now as we walk in Him and we know His ways, we can see what He's like and what He has for our lives. So Jesus is supreme over all creation, but He's also supreme in the new creation. Because we've seen this world that's broken and marred by sin. We see the emptiness in our lives and the void that we have. And Jesus wants to recreate. So the whole theme of this book is fullness. And how Jesus recreates the new creation. And He does that through His new people. Through the work that He's done on the cross to bring about a newness. So it carries on in verse 18. And it says, and He, Jesus the Son, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is supreme over everything, and it's in His body, the church. I love it that he calls us his body and he's the head, because he's not just kind of disconnected from us, barking orders now and then for us to submit to, but he's joined together and we're part of him and we're part of his life and all that he is doing. And sometimes when we look at the church and we think about the church, it's easy to get disillusioned, right? It's like we can get frustrated and we're like, we want so much more. We want this experience with God, and we want to make an impact on the world, and we don't want all the petty stuff going on, and it's easy to look at church and to get disappointed. But then we read this and we remember, no, Jesus is head. And even though our church isn't perfect, I know most of you are, but I'm one of the leaders here, so I know we're not perfect. Even in our brokenness, and when we don't communicate well, and when we get off track, what do we still know? Jesus is the head. We're his body. And so it continually brings us back to him, to submit to him and to walk in his ways. And it gives us a confidence to know he cares about this church. He cares how we love each other and how we serve and how we put another first and how we live our lives in ways that are pleasing to him. That fills us with joy knowing he's leading us. And that's a much better leader than what you've got up front here. And so all I want to do is be those mirrors pointing to him, saying, let's allow him to lead in our lives. So Jesus is our head, and that impacts how we view one another. If we disappoint one another, if we have struggles, we can look beyond that and know that Jesus is building things here. So he is the head of the body, the church. Then it says he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Now again, he's not the first to have risen from the dead. He went to Lazarus's tomb and he shouted, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus rose from the dead. He brought others back to life. When Jesus was on the cross, there's an earthquake and tombs split open and some
dead. The dead were raised. We both remind me what happened there. But Jesus wasn't the first
to be resurrected. But all those others, they died their natural death again. But Jesus, he's the firstborn from among the dead, because when he rose from the dead, he conquered the grave to never die again. He died once and for all, and after that he lives. And he lives forever. And Jesus is life. And being the firstborn, that means many more will follow. And that's this whole idea of this new creation, that through him, we too will have life. We will have life eternal. Jesus says, you believe in me, you'll never die. People are like, we've seen all these other people die. What are you talking about? But he's not talking about just these shells of these bodies, but who we are will live forever. With these new and resurrected bodies, and Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And then it goes on to say that, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God was living in Jesus. Now, when we think of ourselves, and we know that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, so all of the Spirit comes and dwells in us, it's different than Jesus. Jesus wasn't just this special guy, and God's like, yeah, I choose you. Meeny, meeny, miny, mo kind of thing. And he's like, this guy, all of God is going to dwell in him. No, because Jesus is eternal. He's eternally from God. And so we recognize, here's Jesus, eternally God. And now in the person living on this earth with this body, he is God and he is above all else. And all of God is living in him. And I like how it says all the fullness is dwelling in him. What other type of fullness is there than all of the fullness, right? It's like Paul's kind of driving home the point. He's like, no, he isn't like partly God or mostly God or kind of God for now, but he wasn't before. No, all of the fullness is dwelling in him. So all the attributes and activities of God, and God's Spirit, his Word, his wisdom and glory are all perfectly displayed in Christ. He's not partly God, but wholly God. He's all of God extensively in the person of Christ. And exclusively as well. Like there is no other. So what does that do for us? He is all God. Gives us a confidence to say, I will look to him. The Colossian church, they were getting inundated with other teaching of, you want fullness of life? look over here for some other wisdom. Look over here for some other spiritual experiences. And this is reminding us, no, look to Jesus, because he's supreme over all. All the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in him, and through him, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus came to make peace by reconciling all things to himself. Now, this is often a misunderstood verse. Some people will take it to mean universalism. In other words, there will be no hell, that everyone will get saved in the end, because it says right here, he's going to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so if it's all things, that means all things, and that means there'll be no punishment, there'll be no hell, there'll be no judgment, because he's reconciling all things to himself, and there's this whole idea of universalism. And it actually sounds really nice, and it makes me feel good. And it appeals to me, because it's like, if I were God, could I send somebody to hell? I don't know. And I know that God's loving, and he is love, and he's more loving than me, so how much more him? And yet, if we read the whole of Scripture and what Jesus is teaching, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that God is just, and that there will be justice in the end. And we know that God's enemies will be vanquished. So how do we interpret and how do we read that he'll reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven? Will he reconcile Satan to himself? The fallen angels, the demons? What's happening here? But to say reconcile to himself, first we ask, what's the need for reconciliation? Well, all things were created perfect by God. We as humans chose to turn our backs on God and sin against him, and that's why it says in verse 21 that we're alienated from God because of the fall. And all of creation is marred. And in that, reconciliation. Jesus comes to make peace, to undo what is wrong and to bring about justice. And he triumphs and has victory on the cross, and he has victory over his enemies. But a justice prevails, but it does so, there can be peace in two different ways. One, as God graciously pours out his reconciliation so people submit to him, their lives are changed, they're made new, and through faith in Jesus, they're saved. So there's salvation that happens through reconciliation. But reconciliation can also happen and bring peace by making his enemies subject to himself. Where it says Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. And so, reconciliation doesn't have to be in the sense that they are saved, but they'll be subjugated and rendered incapable of any longer disturbing the harmony between God and his creative handiwork. And so when Jesus won on the cross and brought about a victory, he put his enemies under his feet, and he says, you can disturb no more. And we know that'll happen in the end times, where God will lock up Satan and his followers and those who haven't trusted in Jesus, so that there will be no more disturbance, so that there can be peace. And then the followers of Jesus, who've been forgiven, who've been saved, will live with him with peace and eternity and joy and life and fullness forever. And so we can rejoice that Jesus reconciles all things to himself, that the enemies will be silenced and not disturb us anymore, and we see that as good news. But we also pray for others, and we pray for salvation, and we live our lives giving and serving and loving in such a way that others may see Jesus and come and submit to him and give their lives to him and find life in him. So in all of this, Jesus is elevated as supreme. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme over the new creation. And that leads us to continue to put our faith in him. Not to sway to the left or the right or anything else. And here it paints a bit of a before and after picture. You know, you've seen those ads of, here's a picture of this scrawny teenage guy flexing his muscles, but there are no muscles. And then he's got the special whatever it is that he has. And then the after picture, he's just ripped and huge and muscles all around, right? You love the before and after pictures of the transformation.
And here it's saying, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's the before picture. And this is saying this is the reality of our condition before God. But honestly, many of us don't feel like that. I feel like an enemy with God, and I feel alienated from Him, and I feel all evil. Often, it doesn't look that way. We just think life is normal, and this is how it is. But it's saying this is the reality. This is the reality of being alienated from God. And some people, when they're alienated from God, it looks obvious in their nasty behavior, and you say, lock them up. Other people, when they're alienated from God, they're trying to find a fullness in very productive and positive ways, and it's like, let's promote that person. And yet, being alienated from God, however it plays out in our social constructs, is still enemies with Him. That's the before, and then through Jesus, the after picture. It says, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you feel holy? Do you feel without blemish? Most of you are thinking, not really. But again, sometimes we don't feel like we're enemies with God, and yet that may be the reality. And as we've come to know Jesus and through faith in Him, we don't feel like, oh, I'm without blemish. I've got no accusation against me. But this is the reality of our position. Because when God looks at you, what does He see? Does He see your behavior? Does He see your work? Or does He see the blood of Jesus that's covered you? And if He sees the blood of Jesus, there's no accusation against you because He's not looking at your works. He's looking at the work of Jesus, His perfect Son, who's done it all on your behalf. And because of this before and after, it says we want to continue our faith in Him. It gives an if, a conditional statement. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Some places in the Bible it talks about here is your position in Christ with no conditions attached. And other verses have this if statement, if you continue in your faith. And I know the gospel communities this week are going to be discussing this. Well, how come sometimes there's an if? Like, what if I don't continue in my faith? Then what happens? What takes place then? And you know, there's all these things to wrestle through. But isn't this calling us to stand firm? To continue in our faith? And we look at the Colossians and these other teachings, we're trying to draw them away. You want a better spirituality? Look over here. Try this out. You want to feel more alive and full? Go over this direction. And here we're being called to continue in your faith. Stand firm in Jesus. Hold fast to Him. Why? Because He has supremacy in all things. He's supreme over all creation. He's supreme over His whole new creation, making things new. So don't waver. Stand firm in Him.